Now, will you notice there's something about this section here, and I'd like to say this because you'll need this to understand it. And one is this, that all the way from verse 1 through verse 7 here is what is known in Greek as a periodic sentence. That means the one who wrote this wrote in even a little bit better than the Koine Greek of that day. Classical Greek is filled with periodic sentences, and that's the reason it's difficult to read. It has all kinds of genitive absolutes, all kinds of phrases, tenses, and it's not easy to read. And Koine Greek here generally is rather easy to read. But here you have a periodic sentence, which reveals that Paul, when he wanted to, he could really put it on the line, and he does here. Now, the Authorized Version breaks this up into a sentence that ends at verse 3. And that's not only permissible, that is entirely right here, because you have a contrasting statement that's made here, joined by a conjunction, and they're perfectly willing to do it. Now, as we've already indicated, the "and" connects this chapter with the previous chapter. Paul's been talking about the theme of salvation and the mighty power of God. And Paul picks up the theme of the greatness of his power in verse 19 back in chapter 1. And this is the power which quickens dead sinners. You being dead. Now that speaks of the death all of us have imputed to us in Adam. Paul mentions it in Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. They've all sinned how? In that first man. Adam's sin made me a son of a fallen Adam, and I have the same nature that he has, which is a fallen nature, and I have no capacity or inclination to God. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when I look back upon my conversion, I really think it is a miracle how in the world God could save a little boy brought up in a home. I won't say it was godless. My father had great high moral principles, and he was known as an honest man. But he was not a Christian. In fact, he's antagonistic to the church. He never darkened the door of a church, but he made me go to Sunday school as a boy, and I always argued about it. Then my dad died when I was 14, and I found myself adrift in the world. I run all the way to Detroit, Michigan, to get away from every authority, and I began to work not for Ford. I turned that job down. They were looking for workers then. I went and got a job with Cadillac. You probably wondered why the Cadillac car is such a good automobile. I'll tell you why. I worked for them. Not long, but to make it a good car. And then I got an awful sin. I got with a group of men up there, one man from Hungary. He thought I looked like his son that had died. And he took me under his wing, but he was a sinner. And he led me to places that a 16-year-old boy ought not to be taken. And I got homesick, though. Now I look back, and God made me homesick. And I went back home, and if I hadn't, I'd tell you, the devil had won the day. I was dead in trespasses and sin. And then a man told me how I could have peace with God through Jesus Christ. How wonderful that was. Now, I say that's a miracle. I wasn't looking for God. I was running from him as fast as I could. And being dead in trespasses and sins, that's the picture of us today. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, Adam died spiritually the day he disbelieved and disobeyed God, and he ran away from God. He wasn't looking for God. He hid from him. That's the position of the natural man, this idea that man has a little spark of the divine and he's looking for God. That's as false as anything can possibly be. That day Adam died to God and to the things of God. He didn't die physically until 900 years after he ate of the fruit. Now, it just simply meant he had no longer capacity or longing for God. He's separated from God. And after all, death is separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit, of the soul from the body. And that's death. We don't see the spirit and soul, but we sure see a dead body. the highest level of living for man was the physical and the mental. And he's passed on to his offspring this same dead nature, dead to God. And only the convicting work of the Holy Spirit can prick the conscience of any man in this world today. And you and I can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can do it. I had the privilege of being pastor of a great church in downtown Los Angeles. I followed men that were great men. The founder of that church was Dr. R.A. Torrey. I wanted to do a creditable job. I wanted to bring glory to God. And I always would remind myself every time I left the radio room to go in on the pulpit platform to preach, I would say, "Oh God, I recognize that today I'm helpless and hopeless. I'm speaking like speaking into a graveyard. Many will be there dead in trespasses and sins." But then I'd say, "Oh God, I'm powerful if the Spirit of God will move there, for only the Spirit of God can speak, the dead man can hear." And thank God the Spirit of God spoke as he does on this radio, and dead men are able to hear. And the Lord Jesus said when the Spirit of God came, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You and I live in a great cemetery in this world. Men are dead. The Irishman made a statement. Someone asked him what a cemetery was. He says, "Well, a cemetery is a place where the dead live." And that's the place where we live today. Dead men, dead in trespasses and sins. Over this country years ago, there went a famous judge giving a famous lecture on millions now living will never die. There followed him a great preacher, and he came into town and gave a lecture. Millions now living are already dead. And you know he was more accurate than the judge was, because millions have already died. And the interesting thing is, there are millions today, several billion, dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the picture that speaks of us in trespasses and in sins. Trespasses speak of what Adam did, and sins means that you and I missed the mark. What a picture of mankind today. We are in an area where the past, present, and future of the church and of believers are given. You want to know, Christian friend, your past, present, and future. Perhaps you've driven down a highway sometime, gone through maybe a rather poor section, and you see a sign up by a house that says, "We tell your past, your present, and your future." And they generally have it figured out that when you go in there, that they tell you how you're going to come in to a great fortune. You're going to get a lot of money. You're going to be able to make a lot of money. I always think that's amusing, because these people that know so much about the future, they generally live in the poorest section. They are poor as Job's turkey, however poor Job's turkey was. And they actually are not able to make it themselves, and yet a great many people go to them so they'll be able to make it. And it's very interesting that even a lot of God's children don't seem to be able to let God give us our past, our present, and our future. Well, we have it all right here in the second chapter.